Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word, Book of Matthew. We're going to pick it up here in chapter 23 in a moment. Remember what Christ said at the beginning of this chapter. The scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. Now, Moses was the lawgiver. And you can't just change God's laws. That just will not fly. But they were doing a pretty good job of changing things if it suited their schedule or their plan. And actually, as I told you, you have here in these particular woes and the things that are here, you have the opposite of the Beatitudes. And you have an appendix in your companion Bible that sets up the Beatitudes and these woes. And they're an exact opposite. And as an example, as we closed in the last lecture, he called them blind fools and blind. Whither is greater, the gold or the temple? Now, in the manuscripts, the temple is in uppercase, meaning it's the Holy of Holies. It's God's place. Well, naturally, God's place and his altar are the greater. The gift is absolutely nothing. A gift can be given without reason unless it is given to the Father. And again, the temple, which ultimately would be Christ, which the many-membered body and Christ being the head, nothing goes before that. So in keeping things in order and in their proper place, we can see how they would mislead people by stressing the gift more so than the temple, and then really more so than the altar. So we pick it up then in verse 20 with that thought in mind. Let's go with it, and it reads, "Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon." Naturally, it's better that you don't swear by anything. It's just better not to. In the first place, the altar is God's altar. And naturally, if something's placed on it, it becomes holy. And so it is. 21. "And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein." In other words, that Holy of Holies, remember what I said, is the uppercase, meaning that part of the temple that is the Holy of Holies, it's him. And he dwells there. That's his home. So therefore, you would be swearing by God. Again, I want to tell you, it's better not to swear. Just do what's right. No yeas, no nays, straight on. And you'll always do quite well. Verse 22, to continue. "And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon." And that's as it is. What you want to be doing is praying to our Father in heaven and making a request. You want to be very careful in swearing a certain thing. Many people entangle themselves by swearing to certain churches, and they're really not of God. So you're hung up then with a promise, and you made the promise to Almighty God, but it's really not going there. So this is why you want to be very careful and make sure it is an altar of God. Verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." That means you play actors, you play church, you play priest. "For ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." What is that? Judgment, mercy, and faith. "These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." That's the whole purpose. That's the purpose of everything. Faith, what is your faith? Show me your faith, I'll see your works. Okay. Nobody has just a little bit of faith. You either believe or you don't. Okay. Don't ever be a put on. If you have faith in him to know he was the Son of God and our Father sits on the throne, then so be it. Mercy, that means compassion, love, and compassion upon those that need your help if you're a child of God, to give direction, to plant seeds, and to simply, in the way you live, it sets an example of love toward them. And the other, judgment. Judgment means to be in a position that everything you do is justified by what? Justified by the Word of God, as best you can. None of us are perfect, but you want to justify everything, if possible, everything by the Word of God. And then when you justify your deeds and works and that, the blessings are going to flow from Him, and your faith sets you free in the knowledge of the living God. You leave those three things out and just play church, you're wasting your time. Because actually, you're leaving the Father out. He wrote us a letter. This is that letter. And this is advice to us. If you do not go by that advice, then that's your own problem. But He at least lets us know what His advice is. It's ours to practice judgment, mercy, and faith. Put those things first, because they are, then you are walking very near to Him. Verse 24. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, naturally, wine was always strained because gnats would get in the wine if you weren't careful. Boy, they would strain that real quite well. But in spirituality, they would strain a gnat, all right, but they'd swallow a camel, which is an unclean animal, okay, meaning unclean spiritually. For things you would do. In other words, you are so careful in your actions of doing what you think is religious, but in your minds and out of your mouth comes foul judgment, foul action. And so it is. Verse 25. Woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, bunch of play actors. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. So it is. They, in other words, they go through all these rituals of baptism, which would start at the table, in the way they washed the elbow and on and so on and so forth. But in their minds, it was filth. They did not follow the Word of God. You are play acting when you play church to make yourself look like some holy Joe. When you're so far away from God's Word that you are not impressing our Father one iota. Let me tell you something. If you do not impress our Father with His love and your love combined, then you're in a heap of hurt anyway. You're not going to receive His blessings. And that's what makes life such a pleasure, is to be blessed by the living God. Okay, next verse, please. Verse 26. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. In other words, you clean up your minds, your actions, your judgment, your mercy, and your faith, and the rest of it will take care of itself. Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, play actors, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. In other words, you take a sepulchre is a burial place. They paint it, put flowers on it, just deck it all out and everything. But when they open the door to put another family member in, what's in the bones? I mean, it's very unclean inside. And what he's using that is as an example of their minds and of their spiritual level of thought. Is they take so much pride in looking like a religious organization, looking like they're really serving God, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. Why? Because they lead many people to a spiritual death if they're not real careful. You must always listen to your Heavenly Father and not men. It's okay to listen to men, but you'd better document them in the Word of God as to what they say and whether it comes to pass or not, or whether it agrees with God's Word. Because as it is written, that's how it's going to go down. You can count on that. It's our Father's Word, and so it is. So the outside is it important? Of course it is, but it's not. It's what's inside that counts. That's what you're really judged by our Heavenly Father, is what's in your mind. Verse 28. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. Oh, ye look good. But within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You're full of something, claiming to be something you're not, and just full of sin. Now, that's pretty strong words, but that's the way it is for those that play church, that never quite get around to teaching God's Word. What God is leading up through the Son here is we're coming up to the 24th chapter. He gives you much information in this 24th chapter. And what he's warning you against is people that play church and is preparing the ground for the real truth of how it's going to be at the end. That's the most asked question of mankind. Is how is it going to be at the end, and when is it, or what's going to happen? Well, he's preparing them to know what you have to do before you can even begin to receive that truth. You got to clean the house inside and out. You can't look like you're a servant of God. You must be a servant of God. That is to say, to love Him, to follow His Word, and let Him know it. Now, that doesn't mean you have to work in a church all your life or anything, but in your daily life, just setting that example that you have God's blessings, other people see that. They know you're blessed because things work good for you when you follow God's Word. And it draws people to the Word of God. Next verse, please. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you play actors, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and punish the garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. What you do is you take down the prophets that God sends, His Word and His truth, but so it is that you try to foresee or forswear, and you shouldn't swear at all. You should serve God. Verse 30, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. And anytime God would send a prophet, they would try to do him in. This lets you know, we're talking here about the Kenites, basically. And God is getting you right down where the rubber meets the road. And they will alibi. And yet at the same time, if you were to pull part of the crowd away from their group as they rip them off, they would attack you big time. With very vicious words, they would destroy you if they had an opportunity. That's the way evil people work, especially if they be Kenites, sons of Cain. We'll document that here in a moment. Verse 31 to continue. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourself. That's as far as you have to look. Just look at them. That ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. You're the offspring of them. You're the children. They were that way, and so are you in the offspring. Unless you have a miracle conversion. But as long as you keep up the hypocrisy, it's going to stay. Verse 32. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You're just like them. You're just like your fathers. You haven't changed. There's not one iota. And you would rather lie, cheat, and steal to bring into your coffers your false religions and destroy the true prophets that God sends and the teachings of the prophets to a family of people to give them hope. And then he gets very serious. Listen to it carefully. 33. Ye serpents. Now he identifies them. You serpents, you generation. This word in the Greek is offspring. You offspring of vipers. You offspring of the snake. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Well, there's only one way that they could. And will they? Well, that remains to be seen. But who is the serpent then? Well, have you ever read God's word? The serpent was in the garden. Who was he? Well, all you have to do is read Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, to know that that old serpent, the devil, the dragon, Lucifer, all the same person. It's Satan himself. And the serpent is simply one of the roles he played when he planted, as we learned back in the 13th chapter, the wicked seed, the offspring. And, you know, you have to keep up, and you have to understand when Christ teaches you something, there is a reason for it. And you might say, well, I've never heard that Christ taught that. Well, then you've never read God's word, have you? Just be real honest. You haven't read his word. Because Christ said when his apostles asked him to describe the parable of the sowers, when he said, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of my parables. What did Christ say concerning this offspring? He said, he answered them concerning the tares, which is the serpent seed. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. I mean, it was the Holy Spirit from the Father sowed the good seed. Eth ha'adam, verse 38. The field is the world. That's no great mystery. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's the king and his dominion. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Oh, well, I wonder who that could be. Who is that wicked one? Well, read on. 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. That's the serpent. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So Christ teaches a running account. And you can begin to understand. If you don't understand that parable, you're not going to understand this one. You're not going to understand what he's saying concerning these hypocrites. This offspring of that serpent. Have you never read Revelation chapter 2:9, where he says, if you're the church of Smyrna, you better be teaching who the Kenites are that claim to be of our brother Judah and are of the synagogue of Satan. And then he continues to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. If your church doesn't teach the same thing, these are the only two churches that Christ was happy with out of the seven. And Philadelphia, of course, which means brotherly love in the Greek tongue, they teach who those are that claim to be of our brother Judah and do lie and are the synagogue of Satan, serpents, the offspring thereof. So if you're in a church that does not teach that, what Smyrna and Philadelphia of Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 teach, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. You could even be deceived. And that's why Christ is letting this come right down where the rubber meets the road. Then what does he say again to really simplify this where a child can understand? It's St. John chapter 8, verse 44, when those that claim to be of our brother Judah were approaching him, he says, I know you're Abraham's children, which means the father of many nations. That's what the word Abraham means. And through him would come Christ, which was a blessing to all nations that would believe upon him. But he said, your father was the first murderer. Well, now, duh, who was the first murderer? Well, it was Cain, of course. meaning they're Kenites. And then he continues on, the reason you won't listen to me is I am from my father and you are from your father, the devil. He doesn't cut any slack. That's St. John chapter 8, verse 44 and 45 and 46. So you might have some soothsayer come along and say, well, that isn't really what it means. Well, then why did he say it? Okay. You can read it in any language you want to. It's still the words of Christ, and that's exactly what it says. And if I were you, I would never mess with it as far as trying to change it or teach something different, because you would be in a heap of hurt. You'd be whitewashing the sepulchre and misleading people, and that does not make God happy. He wants people to have the truth, because the truth, I'll quote it right from that same St. John chapter 8, verse 32. What does it say? Learn the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from the misguidance of the Kenite or anything he might bring against you. Well, how do you do that? By listening to the Word of God. It's that simple. Because Christ, as he would say in Mark 13 on this same subject, behold, I have foretold you all things. So, have you read it? If he foretold us all things, have you read it? That's what's important. Okay. So, there he lays out who he's talking to here about woe to you. Because they are of that serpent, the offspring. Verse 34 to continue. And verse 34 reads, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, students of the word. And some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. You never make them welcome. Now, most Christians would, but not these people. Verse 35, that upon you, well, who is this you? That offspring of the serpent, the Kenites, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. Well, now who slew Abel? Well, it was Cain, of course. Naturally, we're talking about the offspring of Cain, which are called Kenites. Unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. I mean, right in the house of God. Our father's not happy, and of course Zacharias means remembered of God, and certainly he remembers that, and he's going to hold them accountable. And how precious it is to know and understand the word of God. So here you can understand why Christ would teach in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. You either teach who these people are and that they are truly the offspring of Satan, or you're in a heap of hurt, friend, because you're going to mislead a lot of people when the false one appears on earth claiming to be the true Christ. Verse 36 to continue. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. In other words, this is going to happen to this generation, that offspring. It's going to happen. 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is the city of peace. This is the city that God, in Ezekiel chapter 16, made an eternal covenant with. That this would be his home in the eternity, is the land of Judea. That he would set his eternal kingdom upon in that place. Thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You know, horticulture is a wonderful thing. You know, an old hen, when there is danger, she calls the little chicks, and they come under her wings, and she hoovers them there and warms them and protects. Don't reach under and try to get one of them. She will damage you in a way you won't forget. But that's what he was saying. If you would have come to me, if you would have listened to me, I would protect you. Friend, that still holds to this day. if you come to him, if you have this full knowledge, or as full as we can come to at this time, and recognize what is happening and love him for it. If you go to him, how do I do that? You tell him you love him. That's a good start. And you stay in his word. It overshadows you and protects you. Then he, in turn, through the Holy Spirit, will guide you and protect you wherever you are. That's an awesome thing to experience. That's a promise. The only way you're ever going to understand it is to see an old setting hen on her little ones and how protective she is of them. The little cluck that she gives, that is an awesome thing. Motherhood is a fantastic thing. Our Father always brings forth. Verse 38 to continue. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house is left an abomination. And when you allow the Kenite to exercise the authority of destroying your church or misleading your church, do you know what this word abomination, you can call it desolate if you want, because it's the desolator that causes it. That's a condition that is brought about by the desolator, which is to say Satan. You can read of it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, where it states very clearly, Satan, the desolator, will come in on the wings of desolation. And that's why Christ would say in this very chapter and in Mark 13, when you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, this is to say 24 when we get there, then you want to be careful, because that means the false one is very, very near. And even if you would, right at the door practically. Verse 39. And I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In other words, when I go, you won't see me again until the second advent. That is to say, de jure, or in person. Holy Spirit, yes, he's always with us. But these wicked ones that like to weave the net together of deception, you want to be very careful. You're in that generation. One of the most important chapters in God's Word, Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. We're going to get just a verse or two. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Here they're leaving the temple area. They're going out across Kedron, and they're climbing the Mount of Olives. And they say, look at these buildings. What does Christ say? Verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Take a look at them. Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone atop another that shall not be thrown down. Now, a lot of people will try to tell you, the unlearned, that this happened in 70 A.D. by a little Roman general named Titus. That he would bring in the end of this earth age? I think not. So I do not understand the stupidity of how someone would even teach that or go along with it. But many do. So because they do not want to come to the full truth of how it's going to be in the end, and what God's election, what their duty is. Now, you know, when Jerusalem was established, the Wailing Wall, which is the West Wall, has always been there. Those stones have been stacked atop each other for years and years and years. Tons and tons and tons. But when the Second Advent, there'll be some changes. Verse 3, listen carefully. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, they've now crossed Kedron, and they're up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, here's the most asked question ever, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Your second advent. What's it going to be like? And of the end of the world. How's it going to be? How's it going to consummate? Do you know something? He's going to tell you in this chapter. We'll cover it in the next lecture in completeness. Do you know something? He gives you all seven seals, all seven trumps, and all seven vials, basically, in this one chapter. How it's going down. And line on line, precept on precept. How the end is. And not very many people even read it or understand it when they do. So don't ever let it be said, he did not warn you or forewarn you. Because as he would say concerning the same subject in Mark 13, behold, I foretold you all things. If he foretells you all things, if you're a student of it, then you should not be caught off guard. That's a comfortable, wonderful feeling, is to know and to understand our Heavenly Father and the plan of His salvation for children, sometimes that will hardly listen. All right, we'll get to that in the next lecture. Don't miss it. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We're not going to judge people. I know a lot of people think we do, but you will never hear me call a reverend or a denomination by their name. I do not call names or do not judge. Why? Because we have a judge, our Father. He doesn't need our help in that. Now, you do have the right for spiritual discernment where you can tell truth from fiction. It is a terrible thing when a person can't tell when somebody's pulling their leg or misleading them. You do that by being familiar with the Word of God. So those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? You can do away with it. God knows what you're thinking right now. You don't even have to say it out loud. You see, He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique because He wanted someone just like you. Some of you have known since you were a child there was more to God's Word than you were being taught. Some of you know you have a destiny, a purpose. Ask our Father for leadership in that and guidance. He loves those that return His love. Let's go to His throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. And we're going to go to Benny from Alabama. My question is, the millennium when Christ is here on earth and the elect will be, will the people on the wrong side of the gulf, will they be here on earth or do they stay there? I know where God is. This is what the millennium is for. There were many people who died in the flesh that never had an opportunity to hear the real truth of God's word. And inasmuch as God's elect were chosen before the foundations of this earth, what body were they in? Spiritual bodies. Meaning they had 100% recall, basically. God is not going to dispatch anyone out of a spiritual body. At least they're going to have that opportunity in a spiritual body to hear the truth with Satan locked in the abyss. So they're going to, I know this upsets a lot of people because they want people to burn, okay? Well, if they're bad, God is a consuming fire. He'll dispatch them. But it has to be done properly and fairly. They have to have an opportunity to hear the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help them God, before God will make that judgment. So, as it is, God is always fair. And then Satan will, well, does that mean they get a free ride? Uh-uh. If they didn't take part in the first resurrection, as it's written in Revelation chapter 20, Satan's going to be released a short season. And oh, is he going to be on a rampage? And if you're deceived by him again, you will walk with him into that lake. And it's all over at that time. And from Georgia, did the Geber have souls? Absolutely. Every entity has a soul. And I have to believe in God's total fairness that each one is born into what they deserve, but they have an opportunity to work out of it if they do properly. Will the people who have 80-pound hailstones fall on them in the millennium, or are they gone forever? Or does everybody go on to one side or the other to be judged? Well, naturally, everybody's going to be at the judgment. Understand this. What is transpiring when those hailstones fall? They're not in the millennium. They're at the end of this earth age. Dispensation of time, I should say. We're changed to spiritual bodies. Hailstones do not bother spiritual bodies. Okay, we're in a different dimension. So it's as that is transpiring. That's why it is written, on the first day of the millennium, every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. They see it because it happens. And his saving grace is there. I really believe a lot of people will not make it, even with all those opportunities of learning and of loving him. There will be some that will still be deceived by the false one. James from Oklahoma. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Who are the sons of God? Are they us in spirit form? And was there a certain time to present ourselves to God? And who would Satan present himself to God after what he had done to Eve in the garden? Well, now, Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And God would have them come to him to present themselves exactly as it's reported in Job. But you want to remember, Satan was a cherubim. He at one time had worked himself up to one of the highest positions in heaven. That is to say, the cherub that covereth. That means the mercy seat. That has a messiah connotation, that he was supposed to protect the mercy seat. He didn't. He wanted to sit on it. He wanted to be the Savior. He's going to get a chance at it as a liar in the not too different future, distant future. So, want to be on guard. That's why we teach God's Word, so no one is deceived that it's one of God's very elect. Those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. Betty from Ohio. I am 80 and I have been in church as long as I can remember. But I always felt as if something was missing. And when I accidentally found you on television, I felt much relief. I attend a church who calls certain officials for a year's service. The opportunity arose that he was asked about the three world ages. He said that in the seminary, they are not allowed to teach that. That an attempt was made to remove 2 Peter from the Bible because of the reference to the three world ages. Any comments on this? Betty from Ohio. It is not unusual in many seminaries. They are taught to never go above a fourth grade education, teach on that level, and to never teach anything such as the three earth ages that is controversial, because it might drive people away. That is such a big mistake, because what it does is it draws people to the Word of God. It clarifies why things are as they are. You know, it's pretty bad when science can document that this earth is millions of years old, and you get some Bible thumper saying this Bible says this earth is only 6,000 years old. Well, that's a lie. Any student of God's Word knows it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, period. It didn't say when. It was millions of years ago. And then the earth became void and without form. God doesn't create anything void and without form. You want to know where the documentation for that is? Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. God created the earth not void and without form, but to be inhabited. So, how precious it is for that we do, God still enables many to see the truth. And I really wish I could say, I wish everyone would teach the truth, but it's not going to happen because the hierarchy will not allow it. Why? It's controversial. The question to me is, why is truth controversial? You could never come to the full love of God without having the truth, because the truth is what sets you free. So if you're not careful, what you do when seminaries shortchange even the teachers that are going into the field, then you're tying their hands and not allowing the truth to go out to the people. God will take care of it. God is the judge. We're not to judge, and we won't judge. Susanna from Illinois. My name is Susanna from Illinois. I have written to you in the past about my 31-year-old son's alcoholic addiction. I know you quoted before about the Bible passage about not enabling him until he straightens out. He still will not give up the alcohol. This is hurting our whole family. What can we possibly do now to help him? Is there anything else we can do? He can't come home either. Well, the thing is, you pray. And you pray for him that God will touch him. And I always think of, in a case like this, of the prodigal son. I mean, he asked for his liquidity, not his total inheritance, but just his spending money in the bank. And boy, did he have friends in town as long as he had a little money. And pretty soon, he's out so low, he's eating the same slop that the hogs eat. He finally woke up and he said, my servants in my father's house even eat better than this. So it's always better in father's house. And when one goes far enough that you have to kind of turn him over to Satan, Satan can whip them into shape too. He can take them down to the gutter where they're all, you know, and give them something to think about, that they'd be a lot smarter if they came away from hallucinations. Deborah from Texas. This may sound crazy to you, but I hope not. The way that you teach has made me so happy that when I listen to what you say, I sometimes cry for the knowledge that you have given me. Doesn't like me, and if you were to meet me, you would or may see me in the same light as they, because I cry for joy when good things happen. My question is, do you think God and my Heavenly Father thinks I am weak? Now, of course not. There's nothing wrong with tears of joy. Have you never read John chapter 11, verse 35? Shortest verse in God's Word, John 11:35, Jesus wept. It wasn't joy that caused him to weep that time. There's nothing wrong with tears of joy. That's wonderful. So don't let somebody put you on a guilt trip about that. You stand up and be strong before the Lord. Patricia Ann from Pennsylvania. What verses in the Bible talk about knowing your loved ones in heaven? In the millennium chapters of the great book of Ezekiel, chapter 44, verses 20 through 25. Michael from Connecticut. Where in the Bible does it say a man does not lie with another man like he would a woman? Romans, many places, but probably the New Testament is one of the best. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. You can also read of it in Leviticus chapter 18. You can read of it in Leviticus chapter 20. And so it is. Vivian from California. Where in the Bible does it say Jesus will return on the seventh trump? When does the seventh trump sound? Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Right after the two witnesses. And they're being put to death in the Patha arena. It says street, but that's what the Greek means. Then at that time, at that seventh trump, Christ returns and they resurrect right in front of everybody's eyes. Also, the sixth seal and the sixth vial happen at a seventh, rather. Seventh seal and the seventh vial happen at that same time in accordance. Ken from Ohio, which time do the two witnesses show up? Is this when Christ shows up or before? It's before. But they show up before the false Messiah does. Why? To lead God's elect, to comfort them, to give direction. And God never, when God says, I will protect you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, He meant it. And He will send them, and they will be here before the false one returns. Steve from Wisconsin. The abomination of desolation, is homosexuality the endorsement of the abomination? No, it is an abomination, but it isn't. Abomination of desolation is written from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and it's the Antichrist standing in the holy place claiming to be Jesus. That is big. That's the deepest abomination there could ever be, is Satan playing Jesus. And the sad part is, it just breaks your heart. A lot of people will think he's here to fly them away because that's what his message is. And they'll be led right to it because they will think he is the true Christ. You know why? Because they haven't studied God's Word. That's a sad situation. Does not do anyone any joy to know that, but sorrow. Betty from Florida. I don't really pick up the Bible to study it, but I watch with you and I read along with you because I really don't understand a lot of things. So I let you help me. Do you think God counts that as reading and studying with you? Or is He mad at me? God doesn't get mad at you for picking up your Bible and studying along with us. That's why He sends teachers. No, He loves you for it. Don't let mankind put you on guilt trips when God loves you so much. God doesn't wake up every morning saying, I wonder who I can zap today. He doesn't think in those terms. He wants to protect His children just like any father would. And so it is. He loves you, and don't you even give it a thought. You continue studying along with us. I have had more than one report of people even learning to read by following along in this program. Betty from Florida. Thank God for you, because before you came along, I was lost as far as God's Word being taught. My question is, the black race. I hear about Gentiles, Israelites, and other nations, but where and what nation are the black race from? They are not Kenites, are they? Absolutely not. Okay. I hear people say that they are Kenites. Well, they're mistaken, okay? Children of Cain, not true. Can you please answer my question? Thank you again for your teaching, because I truly do love you and your staff. Thank you very much for your comments. All the races were created on the sixth day. And God made some fishers and some hunters, and he told them to go forth and repopulate, replenish the earth. And he looked, and it was good. He loves all the races. They're his children. And just because he picked Eph-ha-Adam on the eighth day to bring forth the Christ child, who is the Savior of all, does not play any favorites or anything of that nature. God has a perfect plan. He's not a respecter of persons, and he doesn't play favorites. So I know there's a lot of false teaching, and I regret it. A lot of people even claim that Ham was the... Canaan was the start of the black race. That is a lie. It's not true. And you can answer that by Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11. Because to uncover your father's nakedness is to lie with his wife. Okay. So Ham did that to his mother when he got her and his dad drunk. And that's who Cain's father was. And that's why Noah, not God, drove Canaan away. But the black race was created on the sixth day, and God looked, and it was good. Maria from Texas. Pastor, you said the Matthew 27:46, it says, "My God, my God, why hath thou forsaken me?" Who was he talking to? Jesus always called God my Father. He was quoting a scripture. Well, what scripture was he quoting? Psalms 22. It was David's psalm. And what does it say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You are so far from me. God never forsook David, or certainly not Christ, because that was God with us. But why would God do that? He wanted you to read the whole Psalms 22, because it foretold the crucifixion of him being nailed to the cross, his arms stretched out of socket, 1,000 years before it actually came to pass, so that you would know in God's word there are no secrets. It always comes to pass as it's written. Psalms 22, read it, it'll be rewarding. Okay, Colorado, this would be Van. Here are a few of my questions. How did you come up with this unique approach to Bible study? By study, okay. Where can I go to learn how you did it? Well, you could study with us, or just study a lot yourself into the languages. What do you mean when you say that you must study the Bible in context? Well, you have to rightly divide the Word of God, or you're never going to understand it. Who was he talking to? What does it have reference to? What is the article? And so forth. You're a lost soul in understanding. I've not been able to find a church in my area that teaches the Bible the way you do. Do you know of a church that teaches the truth? We are totally independent. Many churches follow our teaching as a rule to go by. We have no objection to that. Our teachings are copyrighted because we have some bad experience when we first started by not copywriting anything. It ended up that one person started copywriting our work and even prevented us from using it. That's not very smart. So now we do copyright everything, but we do not mind. We have many pastors that study with us, and God bless them. We have no objection to that. But we ourselves are totally independent. There are no other Shepherd's Chapels from this ministry around. We are unique, and it does not mean that we're better than anyone else, but it's that we are accountable for what we teach, not what someone else teaches, okay? Diane, in other words, if you don't hear me say it, if somebody says I say it, you better check it out, because it's probably not true. Everything I teach is done on television to a live audience. So there's no secrets, and everything is taught out in the open. Diane from Illinois, my question is this. Do We each have a guardian angel. If so, where does it state that in the Bible? Matthew 18:10, remember back when we were in the 18th chapter? It states there that if you are one of God's elect, that your angel has the face of God at any time. Meaning if you get in trouble, they're both watching you to help you, to assist you. Do not make a religion out of guardian angels. They simply are, many times it's somebody that's passed on that you loved very much. They're in a spiritual body and are as angels. Selena, from, this would be Pat. I understand that God will not bless beggars, but I wonder about legitimate people wanting money for homeless children and Israel's people. I'm out of time, so I'll just simply say what you want to do to put you in order is to read the second epistle of John right before the book of Revelation. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes His day. And when you make God's day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. He loves you for that. That's why He sent you the letter. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. You listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on